I want to read this evening, first of all, from Peter's second epistle, chapter 3. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. We shall read the whole of this chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The book of Genesis, chapter 9. Book of Genesis, chapter 9, and we pick up our narrative at verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Sunday evening, we were dealing again with the subject of capital punishment for murder. Because this has received quite a bit of emphasis of late, I shall not recap other than to remind you of that which is before us, which is the giving of instruction pertaining to the fundamentals of an ordered society. And they are based upon, first, holy matrimony, childbearing within a monogamous marriage and a true home. Secondly, human government according to the mandate of the Creator, holding in reverential respect the image of God in which man was created, and the putting to death of any who dare to shed human blood and thus violate the sanctity of human life. These principles, having been set out before Noah by God, are basic and absolutely essential for this new world, the pre-flood civilization, still in existence. Now we come to verse 8 of Genesis chapter 9. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now, I have previously said, even only this morning, that we shall be dealing with the covenants in detail at a future date. It's quite surprising they're coming before us now, both morning and evening. Nevertheless, although we are going to deal with them in detail at a future date, because they come within our terms of reference here, I must give some explanation, if only brief. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now, when we think of a covenant at a human level, we think of two contracting parties coming to an agreement over the matter concerned. The dealing, the haggling is all over, and they come to an agreement and they make mutual pledges. It is recorded upon a deed. It is signed in the presence of witnesses. Then it is stamped and sealed, and then it becomes binding on both sides. This is how we view a covenant at a human level. Now, in that which is before us now, the parties, and I use this in all reverence, the eternal God, Noah, and his sons. Now, the latter, Noah and his sons, are in a representative capacity, because the end of verse 9 says, and your seed after you. So it wasn't just Noah and his sons, but all that should issue from their loins. So the covenant is between. Here are the two parties which I say I use in all reverence. But this covenant, being a divine agreement, is completely different to a human one. To start with, the God of heaven does not bargain. He does not discuss or come to some form of terms with man. Indeed not. In a divine covenant, God fixes the terms and the conditions. And then in his sovereign freedom, I repeat, in his sovereign freedom, binds himself. He's not obliged to, but he does. He is sovereign, free. But in that sovereign freedom, he binds himself. It should have been quite obvious to us all in our reading this evening that Noah never entered into any discussion with God. Neither was Noah consulted. No, this is a covenant of God with Noah, not Noah with God. God was the giver, man the receiver. Now note the emphasis in our reading. Verse 9. My covenant with you. Verse 11. My covenant with you. Verse 12. The covenant which I make. Verse 15. I will remember my covenant. Verse 13. A covenant between me and the earth. My covenant which is between me and you. Verse 15. My covenant between me and you. Again, to refer back to chapter 6, which was before us a few months ago. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18, we read, with thee will I establish my covenant. It was God's covenant. Man had no part in the making or in its terms. No part whatsoever. Lying at the back of all the covenants of Holy Scripture, as we shall see when we go fully into this subject at a future date, lying at the back of all the covenants of Holy Scripture is the eternal counsel, the eternal counsel, the predetermined plan of a sovereign God who is immutable, as we saw this morning, and unchanging. So, the introduction or setting up of a covenant, such as we see here in our chapter, is but an unfolding of a wondrous pattern. It's strange. These messages were prepared some few months apart, and yet this evening's is so much akin to that which we saw this morning. In revision and special preparation yesterday for today, I was amazed how the two dovetail together. We saw this morning that all the covenants are but an unfolding of that everlasting covenant. When God brings in another covenant in human history, it is, as it were, turning over another leaf in that eternal deed. It's an unfolding of a wondrous pattern. It is but the partial unveiling of something which is already in existence. It is not God entering into something new. It's not a fresh scheme of things. No, its true meaning is to cause to stand. That is the true meaning of the, of the covenant. To cause to stand or to carry out. Now, two verses from later in the Pentateuch will help us in our understanding. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 26 and verse 9, we read these words. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. Establish my covenant with you. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. When the God of heaven makes certain announcements or deals in any particular way with men, or any of his creatures for that matter, it is all pertaining to a pattern. Nothing is ever haphazard. However God is dealing with this planet, it is never a fresh thought or an idea. It is that he has respect unto the covenant, a predetermined pattern. The everlasting covenant, the eternal counsel. Whatever he is doing, he is but establishing or carrying out or causing to stand his eternal purpose. I must not go more deeply into these aspects in this series, or it'll be detailed rather than brief. Let's look at verse 10. Now with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, of the fowl of the cattle, and of beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. This divine covenant, affecting the brute creation? Yes, it does. They too benefit under this particular covenant, under this leaf which is being turned over, this further revelation, the brute creation benefit. They are reckoned in this section of the covenant, which is vitally linked with the latter section of chapter 8. That being announced is, for as long as the earth remaineth. So this section of the covenant is as long as the earth remaineth. Verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. All flesh shall never be cut off again by a flood, saith the Almighty, as long as time remains. That affects the brute creation as well as the human. Then God said, I'll give you a token of this. I'll give you a token. Verse 12. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, whilst this was to be a token for men, the eye of God would ever be upon it. And, says Jehovah, I will remember my covenant. You'll see the bow. It's to be a token. My eye will rest upon the bow, but I shall remember my covenant. Beloved, the rainbow is a symbol of tremendous significance. Verse 16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, here we are informed that this bow and covenant has reference to something deeper. The everlasting covenant. This covenant with Noah is only a part of that. And not only are the latter verses of chapter 8 linked with the ones before us now as to the extent of God's preservation, but also as to its nature. Indeed, verse 20 of chapter 8, right through to verse 17 of chapter 9, must be held entire. That is one section of Scripture. Verse 20 of chapter 8, right through to verse 17 of chapter 9. That must be held entire. A few weeks ago, when we were considering Noah's altar, the sacrifice of one of every clean beast and one of every clean bird, we saw the reason for the seven of every sort going into the ark. One of every clean type was predetermined, was foreordained for sacrifice. And in this we saw Christ, the Lamb of God, foreordained and slain from before the foundation of the earth. In the light of our present section of this covenant, we go back to that portion again for a few moments. And look at verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. We saw that the real meaning lying behind this was the Lord smelled a smell of satisfaction. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Viewing that sacrifice and catching the aroma of that offering, Jehovah said in his heart, note the words, Jehovah said in his heart, I will not again curse the earth, and so on and so on. But Noah didn't know it. Jehovah said in his heart, I'll never do this again. But God did not disclose it to Noah at that point. No, but it was in the heart of God. He purposed it. He had predetermined. He'd never do it again. He'd done it once according to his eternal counsel, but it was not his eternal counsel to ever do it again. In his heart, he said, now, that'll never be done again as long as the earth remaineth. But he didn't tell Noah. He purposed it, he determined. And friends, it was all tied up and all a part of this sacrifice. Thus, in chapter 9, verse 8, God spake to Noah. God spake to Noah. Verse 9 of our chapter. Noah, I am going to establish my covenant with you. Well, Noah didn't know anything about a covenant before. No, but it was in the heart of God. And beloved, what is in the heart of God will be carried out. He will make it good. And so what God had said in his heart back at the time of that sacrifice, what God had said in his heart, he now discloses to Noah. And he said, I'm going to establish that with you. Can you not see now that this is but a gradual unfolding of that everlasting covenant? Is not the covenant of grace in view and portrayed here? A compact, an agreement between the Father and the Son from everlasting. The Son entering into suretyship to become legally responsible for the sins of all God's believing people. He underwriting their salvation, engaging his heart to be made sin for them, and to vicariously live and die for them. Thus was Christ foreordained. And by virtue of that covenant, by virtue of God determining this in his heart, that although the imaginations of that company should be evil from their youth, despite that, God said, yet I will not smite them. Here it is in our chapter this evening. Although their imaginations are such, evil continually, I will not smite them. But why? His eye was upon the altar. The Lamb of God would be smitten in their stead. Now, none of that company ever knew this. None of that company ever knew it. What is more, they weren't even created. They weren't even created, so how could they know? But it was in the heart of God. That document was in existence before the worlds were framed. God had said in his heart. It was the eternal counsel. And it will be carried out to the very jot and tittle, to the blessing of everyone that figures in that covenant. Yes, God spake to Noah. Why? Why? We saw this many weeks ago. Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He figured in that covenant. He figured in that covenant. At the appropriate time, that which was in the heart of God concerning Noah had to be revealed to him. That clause concerning Noah had to be established. It had to be made good. It had to be carried out. I say, wonderful unveiling of the covenant here. And thus it was with us, beloved. Through the sovereign election of God, we figured in that covenant made betwixt the Father and the Son. God, in matchless grace, made choice of you, made choice of me. And my name and your name was incorporated in the election of grace and written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Hence we became bound up with Christ as our sins were underwritten by him. All this was in the heart of God and planned for us. We never knew it. We live carelessly in our sins. But there came the time when God spoke. His covenant must be established. His eternal purpose concerning us must be carried out. It must be made good. It must be effected. Oh, but we were rebellious. We were alienated. That makes no difference. when the effectual call of the Holy Spirit is made to God's elect and God speaks, men are made willing in the day of his power. Oh, they may rebel for months, but all things will work together for their good. Not one will ever be lost. They may go into the far country. They may sit among the swine and fain fill their belly with the husks of this world. They'll never be lost. And when the effectual call, however rebellious, when it comes, they'll be made willing in the day of his power. None who figure in that covenant ever fail to respond to the voice of God. Never. Oh, John Calvin's fourth point of irresistible calling is utterly and entirely biblical, as are all the five. I refresh your memory with them. It is good so to do on times. What are they? Total depravity. Unconditional election. Particular redemption. Irresistible calling. Perseverance of the saints. If any present here this evening haven't got that booklet written by W.J. Seton of Inverness on the five points, then get it from Mr. G. without delay. Now, in conclusion, let us look more particularly at the third chapter of Peter's second epistle. Now, this New Testament scripture unmistakably is set against the background of the flood. The background to this chapter in Peter's epistle is the flood, as verses 5 and 6 indicate. The earth that was, standing in the water and out of the water, that perished. The earth that now is, as we know it, reserved unto fire. And so, this chapter is a key chapter to a right understanding of that which is before us. That chapter in Genesis, the particular section which we have had before us tonight, is the backcloth to this chapter. Now, bearing in mind this covenant established with Noah, no more total destruction by flood. I will not smite again every living thing. Seed time and harvest, day and night, and so on, shall not cease as long as the earth remains. These things will go on. But here in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 3 in verse 7, we are told that the earth will ultimately run its course. It is reserved unto fire. And the covenant with Noah will hold, mark this, the covenant with Noah will hold until that day, and not a moment longer. This covenant made with Noah will hold until that day, not a moment longer. Now, because of its long duration, over 4,000 years now, from the time that it was made to Noah up to the present, over 4,000 years, because of the long duration, men have become so accustomed to the regularity of all things that Satan has deluded them into a belief that this is a permanent, never-ending system. And so they talk about the law of nature. Yes. But they forget that behind nature's laws is nature's God. Man says all things continue as they were from the beginning. Yes, they do as yet. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When will that be? When will that be? Friends, I will tell you exactly. I will tell you exactly. when the last soul, the last elect soul, is effectually called. Here it is in Peter's epistle, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The classic verse of the Arminian to boost up his theory. But you see, the Lord's long-suffering. He doesn't will that any will perish. Well, if that's the case, then he'll never return. What humbug, what nonsense, what wrestling of the scriptures. Read the verse again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now then, he is not slack. The world is reserved to fire and final judgment. And when the hour strikes, no intercession will on the part of God's people will ever stave off that day. It's reserved unto fire and final judgment. He's long-suffering. Long-suffering to who? Who's he long-suffering to? Usward. Well, who are they? Well, go to the beginning of the epistle. He lets you know who he's writing to start with. He's not writing to the world. This is not a universal thing. He's writing to the elect. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's who he's writing to. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who he's writing to, the elect. And the Lord is long-suffering to that company. And all those, every one of them, must come to repentance and faith. And God will hold back judgment. He will hold back judgment until the last one is effectually called. For he is not willing that any one of them shall perish. They cannot perish. They figure in that everlasting covenant, and it must be made good to everyone. He will establish it with everyone. It's in his heart to do it, and it will be done. And so the Spirit of God goes on in verse 15 of this chapter. Now he says, you account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. It's salvation. God is long-suffering. He is forbearing with men because of the salvation of his elect. Is it not crystal clear? How intertwined are all the covenants? How this Noahic covenant is an integral part of the eternal council? It remains in force. This covenant with Noah remains in force in order that the everlasting covenant of grace might be outworked. That's why this covenant is in force. Remember all this, beloved. Next time you see the rainbow, all things are continuing only with a view to God reaching every elect soul. That's why it's put there. And I'll remember my everlasting covenant. And the earth will remain. I'll be long-suffering until the last one, for I'm not willing that one of those given to Christ before the foundation of the world shall perish. Now this accounts for common mercy. This is what accounts for common mercy. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The seasons yield their bounty to all men. This too is why this covenant covers even the animal world, which may have appeared strange to us. Well, this is the reason. The Noahic covenant must continue for the accomplishing of the eternal purposes of grace, of the grace of God to elect sinners. It must continue. With the result that all men, all mankind, experiences God's goodness and common mercy. Now, how reads that wonderful section of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9? For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. God is true to his covenant in sparing the world, that he might be true to his covenant in saving those for whom the world is spared. Did you get that? God is true to his covenant in sparing the world, that he might be true to his covenant in saving those for whose sake the world is spared. But as soon as the last elect soul is saved and the eternal purposes of grace is thus fulfilled, then the covenant made with Noah will cease. That leaf in the document will have been fulfilled. And the earth now reserved unto fire will be burnt up. It's reserved at the moment, held in reservation until the last soul is brought in. That covenant will remain no longer. No longer. All unbelieving sinners of all ages will then stand before God. They too will be cast into everlasting fire. May God be honored and each one of us blessed through the preaching of his word again this night. Amen. Hymn number 574. 574. Now may he who from the dead brought the shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ our King and Head, all our souls in safety keep. To that dear Redeemer's praise, who the covenant sealed with blood, let our hearts and voices raise loud thanksgivings to our God. 574. God, as we come to the close of our corporate worship this day, we thank thee for these blessed hours, for all the good things we have enjoyed of thyself and of thy word. May they remain with us. May they be unto us sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. Grant that we might meditate upon them day and night, that these glorious truths might be assimilated into the inner man. We be strengthened thereby. Now, as we go to our homes, again, we remind one another, as we remind thee, thou art acquainted with the problems, the difficulties, as well as the joys of each family circle. And we pray that as thou dost see the need of each one of us and of every home, so wilt thou come in and bless.